Philippians chapter number 2. Church, did you see the young people as they left? Did you see them? That's our future church. We need to invest in them. Amen? Invest spiritually. Invest the word of God in them. Have them hide God's word in their hearts. Teach them the word of God. Thank the Lord for them. Sometimes they cause a little fuss and confusion, but that's good for us adults. It really is. It helps us. It helps us to learn a little grace in our lives. We're thankful. I'm thankful for all the kids that come out. Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing. Thankful for all you folks that are here today. Glad for everybody that come out for my Sunday school class in the back. Boy, it was full back there. And all the good donuts, man. There was a couple of them left over. I'm gonna have some after church, I think. And all right, Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to begin in verse number 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us, as a Christian, we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the same thought for the Christian that Christ has for the Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul said, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? We need to be mindful of how the Christian ought to live. Verse number 12, I want you to look at the very first word. It is wherefore. Wherefore and therefore, those two words always point back to what was previously said. What was just previously said? We ought to have the mind of Christ, verse number 5. We ought to remember that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, verse number 7 and 8. We ought to remember, verse number 9, that God exalted Jesus Christ and gave him a name that is above every name, above your name, above my name, and above every religious person that ever lived or ever will live. He has got a name that is above all names, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, today you might not be convinced that Jesus Christ is a special name, but let me ask you just a simple question. Have you ever heard a wicked man use somebody else's name in vain? Why is it that they use the name of Jesus Christ and curse with his name? And the lost and the ungodly will use his name and swear, because the devil knows that there's power in that name, and that name the devil wants to try to discredit. We ought to remember that he's got a name that is above every name. In verse number 10, it reminds us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't make any difference how hard you are and how tough you are or how intellectual you are. One day I'm going to bow my knee and one day you're going to bow your knee and we're going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to say, Lord, you were right and we were wrong. We should be reminded, verse number 11, that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of those things, verse 5 through verse number 11, Paul told the Philippian believers, wherefore? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you and we look at your word today, help us to count your word as a holy thing, something that's pure and right. Something, Lord, that can convert the sinner to the Savior. Now, Father, we ask and pray that you'd help us today. Guide and direct in a very special way. And, Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that's lost and without Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would see their obligation before thee to trust thee while there's time. And those of us that know thee, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to fulfill our holy obligations as we ought. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout life, each and every one of us are faced with many obligations. A few weeks ago, Chris and Kendall stood before me up here on the platform, and they recited their vows. And I reminded them, and I used this term, the holy obligations that they were ready to embark upon. Marriage is an honorable thing, the Bible says. It's a holy obligation. And throughout our lifetime, we're going to come across all kinds of obligations. From the earliest years, we are obligated to listen to our parents. We're obligated to make our bed. We're obligated to take out the trash, to feed the dog and to mow the grass. We're obligated to go to school, to do your homework. And the list goes on. I remember a young person a number of years ago, 20 years ago probably, they got mad at their parents and they said, I'm tired of listening to my parents. I'm tired of listening to my teachers. I'm tired of listening to you, preacher. I'm going to leave home and I'm tired of listening to anybody. I'm going to join the military. I thought, yeah, you're a real smart one. Many people think, well, if I get out of the house, I won't have any obligations anymore. Oh, you still got obligations. Many think if I get married, I'll get rid of all those obligations. Wrong. Besides all of the above, now you're obligated to a spouse. You're obligated to a job. You're obligated to the IRS. You're obligated to the landlord. You're obligated to the bank. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Wherever you go and wherever you're at in life, you've got obligations. Not me, preacher. I'm not going to be obligated to anyone. Yeah. We'll see how that works for you. You see, we're all obligated. We all have obligations. You join the military, you've got obligations. You go to college, you've got obligations. You get married, you've got obligations. You have children, you've got obligations. Join a church, you've got obligations. Teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you'll find obligations. And all God's people said, Amen. Would everybody agree today that we are obligated. In some way, fashion, or form, we are all obligated. No one is an island by themselves. We all have obligations. This week, I was going through some old paperwork and found an old Earnest Contender newsletter. Inside was a picture of my friend, Duane Rutherford, evangelist. It was in our Earnest Contender, and it was taken about 3 weeks before he passed away. He came out to the banquet. He wasn't feeling well. And he came out, and him and his wife, and right, I think it was a couple days after they went in the hospital and never came out. And I remember that. And over in Clay Township Cemetery, where he's buried, on his tombstone, there's this verse, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That was his life's text verse. And this morning, as we look at the Apostle Paul and what he told to the church of Philippi, remember, we need to remember he's writing to them about their Christian obligations. We're all obligated somehow. And there'll never be a time when we don't have some type of obligation upon our life. Remember, this book was a prison epistle. It was written during the times of persecution and hardship. Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. I believe that hard times come for all of us, but it does not minimize our obligations that God has laid upon us. So here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul spells out the Christian's obligations. And may I remind each and every one of us, we are obligated. We're obligated to the one that saved us. Amen? I believe we ought to give him our best. Amen? What is my obligation? I just want to share six things with you this morning. And then we'll be done for this morning. First of all, I want you to notice what it says in verse 12. Take your Bible and follow along. What is my obligation as a child of God? Because of who Jesus Christ is, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I am obligated, number one, to be busy for God. I think too many Christians are too busy doing things that don't make any difference. We ought to be busy for God. In verse number 12, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore, pointing back to verse number 5, have the mind of Christ. Verse 6 through 8, you make sure you remember the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. You make sure that you remember that he's got a name above every name, that one day we're all going to bow the knee before him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, notice it says work out. It does not say work for. Yeah. Yeah. We are to work it out. I remember years ago, my mom would make homemade pie crust. I'm not talking about this stuff you get in a box in the refrigerator aisle. I'm talking about the stuff where you get the flour and the egg and the baking soda and all that stuff, whatever she put in it, I don't know, but she got this thing out on the big kitchen table and she'd mix it all up on a bowl and she'd put it down there and take the rolling pin and roll that stuff out. Yeah, that's kind of a forgotten art anymore. And she'd work that dough. And it'd be a big old pile of dough inside that bowl, and she'd put it on the kitchen table. Before she did, she'd sprinkle a bunch of flour all over that kitchen table, and then she'd work that stuff out with that rolling pin. She worked it out. You know, we need to be working it out. God's given us salvation. Work it out. In other words, build upon it. Perfect that which God has given us. We need to be busy about the things of God. And too many times we're busy about other things that really don't make any difference at all. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5 through 8, that we're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. We are to work out, and we are to add to our Christian life. You know, that takes time. You realize that takes energy? You realize that takes discipline? May I suggest to you, fellas, you're not going to get in shape if you go to the gym once a year. Amen? You're not going to get in shape by watching Biggest Loser on TV and saying, I think I'm going to do this. And spiritually, we need to be busy about the things of God. We need to work out our salvation, and we are to add to our faith. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, we are to put on the whole armor of God. Those are all words of activity. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 19, 13, he said, occupy till I come. He says, you take up that space and you be busy about that space. You occupy it. And I think we've got the wrong idea of occupy. You see, I can occupy this pew if I just sit down on it. Yeah, preacher, I'm occupying. I'm here this morning. I'm occupying. That's not the idea of occupying. The word occupy means to be busy about one's service. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing for the Lord? So, well, I'm coming to church. Well, thanks for your obedience. That's wonderful. But what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing? We need to be busy about God's work. Busy sharing and busy teaching and busy winning. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 38, he said, the harvest fields are white and ready unto harvest. He says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. The fields are ripe and they're ready, and they're ready to be reaped. Yesterday, I did another funeral. I'm glad I had an opportunity to share the gospel. And Faye, we mourn with you over your son. And we'll pray for you and pray for the family. And the same way with her Herrera family. Pray for you. But don't get so wrapped up in your loss that you forget. There's people around you that need the Lord. We can sometimes be overcome with grief that we forget our perspective. We need to be busy in the harvest fields. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. Do not let the trials of life overcome you and grieve you to the point where you become ineffective in God's service. The Christian has an obligation, verse number 12, if you want to write this down. By the way, all my points start with the word be, B-E. Number one, be busy, verse 12. Be busy in the things of God. Look at verse number 14. I'm glad verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But then verse number 14 says this. Paul told the Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You say, well, how does that tie into Christian obligations? Well, let's go ahead and put an opposite spin on that. If a person is murmuring and disputing, what is it that they're not? They're not thankful. So what is Paul telling us? It is our obligation as a Christian to be thankful. How thankful are we? We cast doubt on God. We question God's ability. I wonder if God's going to be able to take care of me. I wonder if God's going to provide for me. I wonder if God's going to take care of my family. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In Ephesians 5:20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You say, what are you trying to say? I think it's our obligation to be thankful. Remember the word wherefore? It points back to the fact that Jesus is Lord. It points back to the fact that Jesus died for me. It points back to the fact that one day I'm going to stand before Him. Listen, I don't know what's going on in everybody else's life, but I do know this. Jesus is Lord of all of those things. And Jesus Christ can take all of your problems and all of your troubles and all of your heartaches, and He can turn those things around if you learn to be thankful. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That tells me I need to be thankful. Here's the third thing. Notice this. Look at verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Verse 15, be right. You ought to jot that down. It's my obligation to be right. You say, "Oh, preacher, you don't understand the times in which we're living. They're tough. Why, nobody's doing the right thing." You can. You can do the right thing. Well, everybody is lying and cheating and stealing and all of those things, and there's drugs and pornography and all that stuff around us. You can do the right thing. Be right. The Bible says that we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. By the way, he wasn't talking about America, but I think America fits. It's a sad day when there are more adult bookstores than there are McDonald's in the United States. It shows us that we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. It's amazing when they go ahead, and I was reading a letter from Brother Terry Hamilton. A church got started in just north of Pittsburgh, about an hour, and the police chief come and put a note on the door, and it was a cease and desist order. Zoning says you cannot hold church services here in this building any longer. They've been holding services there, and several religious groups before them held services in that building, but the sheriff said, you can't do it anymore. It's okay to go ahead and put up adult bookstores, and it's okay to go ahead and put up all kinds of other things. It's okay to put up a gambling casino, but it's not okay to put up a church. You say, what's wrong, preacher? We live in a crooked and a perverse nation. I'm glad they got a hold of Terry Hamilton. By the way, he's with the Lighthouse Legal Ministries that we support. Brother Hamilton got a hold of them, and they got a hold of their attorneys. They're still meeting in that church building. Amen. But you know what I'm saying? We ought to be right. When the whole world, it seems like it's falling apart and nobody else is doing what's right, the Bible tells us that we're to be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, which they behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible tells us, just be right. Be right. Do the right thing. That is our obligation because of all that God has done for us. And then verse number 16, notice what it says. Here's another B, if you're taking notes. Be radiant. Be radiant. Holding forth the word of life. Listen, holding forth the word of life. The previous verse tells us that we live in a dark world. And the Bible says in the next verse, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy law giveth light, among whom ye shine as lights in a dark world. We are to hold forth, the Bible says in verse number 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That tells me I need to be radiant. I need to be radiant. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, but the path of the just is as a shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, you ought to add a little light in the dark world in which we live. We all know that we live in a dark place. We listen to the evening news and we hear the things that are going on. We hear about the shootings, we hear about the drugs, we hear about the corruption that's in the government. Every place we turn, there's bad reports. But you know what? I think the Christian ought to be positive. Say, but preacher, I'm tired, I'm wore out, I'm just stretched to the max. Go ahead and be radiant anyway. If you're going to burn out for God. Amen? Just go ahead and fire up a little bit. Maybe that's what the world needs to see. A Christian on fire for God. Be radiant. Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look at verse number 16. Verse 16 says, not only be radiant, but it also says that we are to be expectant. We are to be expectant. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul said, listen, be expectant. There's coming a day called the day of Christ, a day when we're all going to stand before Him, a day when the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to leave this old world with all of the problems, with all the ills behind us. Listen, there's going to be no more Columbia gas bill. There's going to be no more Toledo Edison. There's going to be no more rent payments due. There's going to be no more mortgage payments. That's enough to get excited about right there. Amen. You're never going to have to go grocery shopping again, ladies. And listen, everything's free. We'll have no Obamacare there. Amen. Praise the Lord. That'd be a wonderful thought. There won't be, you say, why is that? There won't be any sickness there. Amen. We are to be expectant, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also which love is appearing. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 25, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I think as a child of God, as we are holding forth the word of life, let's do it with some expectancy. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen? Amen. Let's not give up. Let's not jump ship in these last hours before the trumpet sounds. Let's stay faithful in serving God and being busy. Too many people have quit on God and said, I'm going to go ahead and sit down for a while. Don't do that. Let's be radiant. Let's be expectant. And number 6, let's be wise. He says that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The word vain means profitless. It doesn't make any difference. There's a lot of things that just don't make any difference. Hey, the Tigers win yesterday? Anybody know? Some of them are saying, yeah. 5-1. It doesn't make any difference. Can anybody tell me who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago? It doesn't make any difference. I don't remember who won the World Series last year. It doesn't make any difference. We put so much stock in things that doesn't make any difference. See the brand new car coming out? They got a brand new Ford plug-in electric Focus. You say, wow. Doesn't make any difference. Because that brand new car 10 years from now is going to be filled full of rust and won't run. You see, there's a lot of things that just don't make any difference. Now, I'm thankful for nice cars and nice houses to live in and all those things, but you know what? 100 years from now, it ain't going to make any difference to you. You won't care. So therefore, I think we ought to be wise. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's go ahead and run, and let's labor in the things that are really going to make a difference. Things that are going to make an eternal difference. What's going to make a difference? These little kids that walked out of this auditorium today. That's what's going to make a difference. Sharing Christ with them. Bringing them to the point to where they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Teaching them biblical truth that will last them the rest of their life, and they will want to put those things that they have learned into their children's life and into their children's children's life. We are all failures. Listen, parents, we are all failures if we fail to share Christ with our children. Now, you might have provided for their food and their clothing and their shelter, but if you don't provide for them spiritually, you've failed in life. God help us. God help us all not to fail in the greatest task that lies before us. That's to share Christ with our children and our children's children. So let's be wise. Jesus said in John 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He said in Mark chapter number 8 and verse 36 and following, he says, for what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And finally, let me give you one last B. This is an obligation. Be busy and be thankful and be right and be radiant and be expectant and be wise, but also be joyful. Be joyful. I've read the last chapter of the last book. We come out on the winning side, amen? We ought to be joyful. Oh, preacher, I don't think I'm going to make it. Why? All of this stuff that I hear on CNN and MSNBC and all of these things. After all, I listened to the O'Reilly Factor, and the world's coming to an end. I mean, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Be joyful. Amen. We are winners in Christ.
That's right.
Amen. One day, this world is just going to be left behind, and we're going to be forever with the Lord.
Amen.
Be joyful. Christian, I know we get weary. We get tired. Sometimes it's just not right putting in 70 or 80 hours a week just to try to keep things going. But I'm here to tell you, in the midst of all of our heartache and trouble and our labor, let's make sure that we have a little joy in our life. Amen? What does the Bible say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. You see, what's that verse saying? Basically, when all of life's over, you're going to be happy. Amen? You see, we all have obligations, don't we? Let's make sure we fulfill our holy obligations. Be joyful. Be wise. Be expectant. Be radiant. Be right. Be thankful. Be busy. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he died for me and one day he's going to call me home to glory. Listen, I think as a child of God, we've got some holy obligations that we ought to go ahead and fulfill with the best of our ability. Amen? I hope and pray that God will give you a desire. That he'll give you strength and he'll give you determination to fulfill these sacred obligations. Christian, don't let anything detour you. Don't let nothing sidetrack you. Fulfill what God has for you for your life. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God desires you more than anything else to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire for you is for you to come to him. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and with every eye closed. Obligations. Our holy obligations. I want to ask a question this morning. And the question is this. If you were to stand before God today, how many here with an uplifted hand could say, preacher, I know that he would say, welcome home. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, because there's been a day in my life when I've been saved. I've been born again and I know it.